good. I'm just a little paranoid, you know, that I'm going to blow it or something. This is different. I don't know what to do. Well, this was a little bit of not too much of a surprise. We knew it was going to snow. We just didn't, you know, you're never really all the way prepared for it, I guess. That's kind of the oddity about snow in the South. You know, it doesn't matter how far in advance you know, it comes and then forget it, it's over. But that's one thing that I learned from living up in New York for a little bit is that preparation matters a lot. And what you do immediately after it snows also matters a lot. So, this is a fun fact. If you didn't know, it's a fun fact, good tip for you. When it snows, there's a real good reason why you need to shovel your driveway. It's because if you don't do it, then the next day, it turns into a sheet of ice. This is what happens. So things that you learn, Craig's over there laughing. He knows. if you don't do it, it turns into a sheet of ice. So preparation matters. And where I'm going with this is that preparation matters in our spiritual lives too. See what I did there? That was a little bit of an audible. You got to call audibles. Peyton Manning teaches nothing else. It's that. Don't be afraid to call an audible. Okay. All right. Good. We're starting a new sermon series here, looking at over the next few weeks how God's grace shapes us and changes us and what it really means for our lives. What salvation means. What's it mean to be saved? And then more than that, kind of how we live that out each day and how we can grow in grace. Grow in God's grace and to be better Christians, which I don't really like that term because it implies that it's something that I can do to make myself a better Christian. But it's something that I always struggled with when I was younger was, you know, I knew that, so there's the whole saved part. After I'd go to all these different churches for the football team over at Sullivan South, and we'd go and hear all these different, you know, speakers before the night before the game. They'd feed us and they'd speak at us. And the preposition choice matters too. They'd speak at us, and if there's one message that I got, it's very important on the making a decision for Jesus, which is important, but after that, you know, what really happens after that? You just be better, which it's like if you hear people cheer at a sporting event. They just, like, especially for rowing, Irene was a coxswain, if you know what that is. They sit in the front, they steer the boat, and I was a stroke, which I kind of set the tempo. It was pretty much the best position that one could have. And when people cheer for rowing, they just say, like, you know, row harder or just go faster, which is not particularly good advice because you're trying to do that. So it's the same with running, too. You know, if someone's running and you're cheering them on, they just say, you know, do better. That's not good advice. But we do it. So anyway, this is all coming to a point. So Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, if you read with me, follow along in your outline. Paul's writing here to Titus, and he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so today, as we kind of set this up for the coming weeks of how we grow in grace together, we're going to set this up by kind of talking about what grace is in our lives and the full broad picture spectrum of salvation. I think that's what I called it. It's an okay title. But anyway, so we start by kind of looking at what we mentioned a few weeks ago. So it starts with good news, that the gospel inherently always starts with good news. Genesis 1:27, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." I thought that was me. It's all right. Don't worry. That's really important because we start with that. Because if you don't have that good news to start, then the work that Jesus Christ does in us is not a restoration to anything. It's not a reconciliation in any meaningful sense, because that implies that we have a relationship to begin with. This is a really important point, that all people start with the image of God. All people are created in God's image. It doesn't matter who they are, or what they look like, or where they're from. All people are created in God's image. Second point is the bad. And this is the bad news, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. that we live in a world that's fallen, that has death, that we know sin and death, and it's not pretty, and it's not how we were created to be. Funerals always feel a little bit awkward, and I think it's because we're not created to die. This is not how God designs us to be. He creates us to live. And so that always feels like an intrusion. So we're created in the image of God, but we're fallen people. And then we know this is the good news that comes next. But there's really three broad sweeping movements to it that I think we need to pay attention to. So the first one is what we're going to call the ugly. Because it, you know, I thought that was good. The good, the bad, and the ugly. See what I did there? And it's true. What we call prevenient grace, God's prevenient or preventing grace. It's a lot of times it's pretty ugly. It's this grace of God that calls us before we even knew him, that reaches out to all people and brings them back to himself, that moves in people's lives even when they're not aware of it to bring them back to God. This is God's prevenient or preventing grace. It goes into the darkest and deepest and worst places in the world. So it's pretty ugly. And that's not a term that we usually associate with God's grace, but look at where Jesus did his ministry to the most desperate, hurting, broken people, ugly situations. And he was right there in the middle of it. So that's prevenient grace. So the scripture, Luke 19, verses 9 through 10, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That all people are created in the image of God. God offers salvation to all people. And that Jesus came to seek out those people. All people. To seek and save the lost. Those who don't know him. That's what he does. And then Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Paul writing here, he says, "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his Son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles." In some way, God's prevenient grace is that which calls out to all people. And that's just a really important thing to think about, because in all situations where you think, you know, boy, I wish I could reach these people, or I feel like something's missing in their lives and I have good news that I want to share with them, or you look into a family member and they look like they're going down a bad path, don't be afraid. Have faith, because God is in their lives even though they don't realize it. In the darkest of situations, God is already there. Wherever we go with the gospel, he's already there first. Get it? It's a good thing to remember, because it takes the emphasis off of us and places it back on where it originally comes from, which it comes from God. So this first question is, can I remember a time in my life where I didn't know God, but his grace was drawing me near to him? I mean, I think all of us can in some way remember times where we, various points in our life where we didn't have a strong relationship with God, but we were kind of, maybe we felt a pull, or maybe you were just, knew that there was something you needed to be doing, but you weren't doing it. You know, in high school, I used to, and this is going to sound pretty silly, but bear with me. I used to think, you know, if only I can, I'll start reading my Bible, because I knew I needed to do it. I knew I needed to read my Bible. I didn't really know why, but I just knew I needed to do it. But I always felt like I couldn't do it until I got my room clean, which is a weird thing, but it's how I felt. I don't know why. I was pretty messy. But it is what it is. That's where I figured I would do my Bible reading, and I'd do it in my bedroom. And if my room wasn't clean, well, I couldn't do it. So, but I think that for me is a reminder of God's grace working in me, calling me back to himself. You know, I didn't really know why, but I inherently knew that that was something that was life-giving. And I inherently also knew that having a clean room was also life-giving, which it is. See, this works all across the board. The second point here is what we would commonly call the good news. This is the gospel. Salvation, as we commonly know it. What we call justifying grace. This grace that makes us right relationally with God, that sets us free from the consequences of sin through Jesus' death and resurrection, death on the cross and then his resurrection. Here's this first scripture, Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." So we're reminded that this salvation that's done in us, when we respond to what Jesus has done in our lives, when we respond to that, This is not something that we do. It's offered by grace, and we respond to it through faith. So nothing that I can do to earn it, just something that's freely offered to me. And the second point is Romans 5:17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. That in Jesus we have a reconciliation brought about. That as in Adam all died, so in Jesus all shall live, because he offers that salvation to us through his own self-donation, his own self-offering, to make us right with God, to redeem us, to set us free from sins. None of this is really anything different than what we hear in churches most of the time. And that's a good thing, because it's the heart of the gospel message. But sometimes we forget the rest of the gospel message, because it's there. And it's what we call the third portion of this movement, which is really the second half of the good news. Sanctification and sanctifying grace. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. But John Wesley talked about this, about the big house that we think of as salvation. So this prevenient grace, this grace that calls us back to God, that works in our lives and brings us to him, is the porch. Think porch out there. The justifying grace, this justification that happens that makes us right relationally with God, is the door. So it gets us in the house. But then sanctification is the entire house. And so many of us, we stop right in the doorway and we sit down because we don't know what else to do. But we're offered the whole house. Go explore. Go live in it. Go. And that's what we're really going to be focusing on for the next couple months. Is how God's grace works in us to make us more like him. So this scripture, Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. So there is now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit, and this power is mine through Christ Jesus, has freed me from the vicious cycle of sin and death. We aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God because we can't and don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful, and destroyed sin's control over us by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So now we can obey God's laws if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the evil nature within us. And I think that's the heart of what sanctification is. It's the answer of how do we be better Christians? How do I be more like Jesus? Well, it's the grace of God that works in us that helps us to be more like him. Because any law, it doesn't matter what law it is, any law that you try to obey, you're going to break it at some point. Everybody's driven on the speed limit, right? It's okay, don't put your hands up. I confess. There's good things in confession. Everybody's done it every now and then. But any law, you are powerless to fully live out under your own strength. Eventually, it's going to be too much. The burden of it is too much. This is what we call the law of sin and death in our understanding of it. That you understand the Ten Commandments and these things, but and you can try to live into it, but it's really hard to do all the time, isn't it? It's really hard to live it out perfectly. And so this is what Jesus does for us. He not only sets us free from the consequence of sin, but he sets us free from the power of sin in our lives. He sets us free from simply obeying the letter of the law and obeying the spirit of the law to live a new and abundant life. I hope we've talked about this before, so none of this is groundbreaking, but if it is new to you, that's okay, because it's something that's essential to the gospel message, but we don't always hit. That really and truly, we're offered a new life. That we are new creations in Jesus Christ. That your life should look different after being a follower of Jesus than it did before. And that's a really good thing to remember. And so this question is, does my gospel include the full picture of salvation, or do I often cut it short? And I guess the question is, you know, why? Because I know for a long time in my life that I did cut it short, and honestly, I just didn't know any better. I just stopped it because I thought that I had to just try to do more to live a good Christian life. I needed to go to church and study my Bible, even if my room wasn't clean. And I needed to pray, however I did that. And I just needed to try to do that better. But that doesn't work. because the grace that we receive is what God does in us. So being more like Jesus is something that he does in you. Being a better Christian is something that's transformative. It's his grace working in your life, making you more like himself. And so this last point I just want to touch on briefly, Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." It's God who works in you. That whatever goodness comes out of us, this is God working in us for our own benefit. And the second point down here, you'll see a list. And I know we love lists, but this is something that we'll call the means of grace. So we've established the work that God does in us, calling us back to himself, setting us free from the consequence of sin, but also for the power of sin to control our lives. He sets us free to live a new and abundant life in relationship with him and with each other. And he gives us a way to do that. And this is what we call in the Wesleyan Methodist tradition, the means of grace. They're not the end in and of themselves, they're the means to that end. The end is Jesus. These are the means to that end. The outward and visible sign of the inward and spiritual grace working in us. And so just a few of these that we're gonna talk about over the next few weeks. Fellowship, being in communion, real community with each other. Real community, being known by other people. Being able to be yourself. I was talking to somebody this week, and I think that's one of the real strengths of this church community, is that you're just yourself, which is good. Because we don't want to portray ourselves to be something that we're not. Not because it's just unhealthy for other people, they get a wrong impression of you, but it's not good for you. Because God created you to be someone, and you matter for no other reason than you matter. Second one is works of mercy, what we call mission. That these are not only important for people who are the recipients of that, but they're also critical for us, for your heart, for being shaped by God's grace in your own life, to engage in that. The Methodist movement in England was known for its outreach to the poor, for taking up an offering and collecting it, and then distributing it to the poor in the local societies, because it really took root in the lower class of societies, dock workers, fishermen, coal miners, these people. They didn't have a lot of disposable income, but they would give to help those in their community who needed help. And one of the also essential aspects of the early Methodist movement was that these people would not just give their money to someone and then that anonymous someone would deliver it, that there would be people rotate to have to go deliver this themselves. That there's something that happens when you are in that act of giving of yourself to other people. Something meaningful happens there. And it's a way to experience God's grace. Other ones, baptism, communion, searching the scriptures, not just the scripture itself, but really engaging it and letting God speak to you through it, prayer, and then fasting. And all of this brings us to this last point that I think is really important. It's what am I struggling with, or what am I fighting in my own life? For a lot of us, you know, it doesn't take long to hear that question. You know there's something that you're kind of struggling with, that you're wrestling with, and maybe you've prayed for a solution, but you haven't found a solution. Maybe you've struggled up against something and just you haven't experienced movement like you thought you would. And that's where this comes in. It's not just knowing about God's grace, because that's important. It's not just knowing these terms, and we lay out the groundwork for the terms because they're important and they're good to talk about, but it's more important to experience it. It's more important to experience it. I'm not saying that scripture doesn't matter, that these theological definitions don't matter, but if it's not made real in your life, if you're not a doer of the word but a hearer only, then at the end of the day, it kind of comes up short. So what are you struggling with in your own life? Just do a little introspection. What do you need a movement on? A movement of God from? And I'm just reminded, of a couple things I'll share with you as we close this out. The first is that you might have heard, I don't know when the last of this happened, but in the 1960s and 70s and 80s, not from my own experience, some of you might know, 1960s, 70s, and 80s, there were a number of Japanese soldiers found on various islands in the Pacific. They were still holed up, fighting the good war, still holed up. For a couple decades, I mean, even still, in some parts of Appalachia, there are people fighting the American Civil War. For a couple decades, the KKK, started by Nathan Bedford Forrest, who was a Confederate cavalry general, he starts this to kind of bring, you know, we see the Civil War is still fought for a couple decades after the fact. When we were in Afghanistan, there were Afghan men and women who thought that Americans were the Russians. The Russians hadn't been in Afghanistan since the 80s. This was in the, you know, the 2000s and the 2010s, I guess. They thought we were Russians. It's been 30 years since they've been fighting the Russians. But see, most of us, many of us, fight a war that's already over. A lot of times in our life. That we, you know, it might not be as obvious as that, but we spend so much time and energy fighting something that's already over. The war is over, it's been over for a while, and it's already won. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're fighting against, the war is already over. That Jesus offers us a new and an eternal grace, that he has won the victory, that the cross matters not just in some kind of conceptual place, but it matters in your life to give you new life. That whatever it is, whatever you're struggling with, that he offers you new grace and a new life each and every day. So it's finished. It's finished. The war's over. You don't need to fight anymore. And that's what remember that thing that I talked about, that life support thing? That's what that's all about. It's just being in community together, to be known by each other, to experience God's grace together. Because this happens in community. That's what the church is. We join together in community to experience God's grace together, to be transformed by his grace, and to live a better life. That's what it is. So whatever it is that you're struggling with, it's finished. It's over. Let go and let God move in and take care of that. And help us to come alongside you too, because I'd love to do it. Amen? Amen. All right, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.